Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we just come before you and we want to thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. We're so thankful, Father, that we have it in the Bible. Father, you didn't put it there by accident. You put it there, Father, so we can learn some truths. And Father, we thank you for the testimony of your grace, a real live testimony. We see, we've just heard one now, and we've just seen one now in the Scriptures. And Father, we just pray that you'd encourage our hearts through these testimonies, through this parable, through your word. We pray, Father, that if there be anyone in this room that doesn't know you as their own personal Savior, Father, they don't know you, they don't have a relationship, they're not in union with you, they just have a little religion, I just pray for them. I pray that you'd work in their hearts. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts, you'd call them home, so to speak. And I pray for maybe if there be any drifting Christians amongst us, outside the home, far gone, Lord God, outside of perhaps church, and they're just revisiting every now and then or whatever it is, Lord, I don't know. Maybe there's someone here that's in the house, but their heart's so far from you. Father, you know, we've heard the testimony, it can happen. And so you know the heart, and I just pray that you'd speak to us. And that, Father, you would comfort us from this passage regarding your amazing grace and the sweet sound it caused sinners to come home. And we're so thankful for this special, Lord God, the reminder that we don't just belong to you just for the here and now, but forevermore. We can't wait to see you again, to be with you, Lord God. We can't wait to be with you forevermore. We thank you for that promise. And Lord, we pray that you bless our time remaining. Thank you for the friends that have come from different places to be with us and fellowship with us after the service. And we pray for even that time that you'd be with us and help us to be, Lord, sensitive just to your spirit, to your presence in all that we do and say on your Lord's day. In Jesus' name, amen. This parable is a well-known parable among men. It's one of the longest parable in the Bible, and there are many lessons that can be found from this parable, but remembering with one central truth. Every parable has lessons that we can learn from, but there is also a central truth that God wants to convey. And we see in this parable that three main characters. First of all, we see there is a father, which represents God the Father. Then we see a younger son, which represents a man that lived a selfish life. And then we see the older son that represents someone that lived a self-righteous life. And we begin with the first son and we see that he was a rebellious boy and was very selfish. Notice what he says. He says, give me my portion. In other words, what he wanted is he wanted the inheritance of his father, though his father wasn't dead. That's selfish. That's almost like saying, drop dead, Dad, give me what I want, and see you later. And that's the attitude that was conveyed to us from this parable, that this prodigal, and that's what he's called, a lost prodigal, that he just wasted his life, is a very selfish human being. And a lost person is someone that does not have a desire to live with God. They don't want God's will. They don't want God's authority. They don't want God's word. They want to be out and gone out of his presence. That's a lost person. And that person here, this selfish son, typifies the day that we live in, doesn't it? I mean, this is the common man today. They want the blessings of God, give me, but without the God of the blessings. That's the attitude today. They want God to bless their life, bless their business, bless their marriage, and just bless everything that they do. But they don't really want God in the center of what they do. They just want God to bless them with what they think they deserve. Can I just say to you today, we don't really deserve anything from God. Everything that God gives us is a gift. And we thank God for just being alive and experiencing life, because if it weren't for God, none of us would be here today. He's the source of our lives. He's the source of everything that we have and own and everything that we can do and physically able to do. God is the source of everything. But what a selfish attitude this man had. He wanted to live outside of God, outside of his will, and he just wanted the blessings. Just bless me, bless me, bless me. And that's the common man today. God, just give me, and if you don't, you owe me. God doesn't owe us nothing. Everything that we have from God is a gift given by God to us. But this man wanted God dead, God wanted this father dead. Get out of my life. Leave me alone. I want to live it up. I want to go and spend my life outside of your authority. I want to do what I want to do. And that's what it's called, a prodigal lost son. Selfish, lost, and we can say is what the Bible closes off the chapter, dead. You know, he's a dead man walking. Anyone that lives in rebellion against God and his ways and his will is a dead man walking. But then we see the reality. Notice what the Bible says here. He went to a far country and he wasted his substance. Can I just say this to you this morning? Living without God is a wasted life. I said living outside of God's will, God's way, not having God in your life is a wasted life. If you back it up, you don't have to go there, but for the sake of time, I'll just paraphrase. But if you back up a chapter and you go to Luke chapter 14, Jesus speaks about another parable of how he invited some people to come to his supper. He sent out some servants. He said, "Go call the people that I've invited to come in." And did you know there were three excuses given? The first excuse was, "I've bought a land or a field, I cannot come." What a sad thing. And by the way, this supper, this invitation that God is calling all men to come, this is a typifies of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the kingdom of God, being in the presence of God. God is really calling people for fellowship, calling people to come into his house. And this first excuse was, "I'm too busy, I bought a land and I have to attend to that." And again, what a wasted life that is, isn't it? Just to be able to live this life, occupy a land, investment, doing this, building that. What a wasted life that is. And what about the second excuse? "I've got five oxen. I've got five cows. I've got to prove them and maybe get them ready to plow the land that maybe the other man bought." Again, typifies someone that has the blessings of God and lives without God. And the third excuse, what about the man that says, "Oh, I just got married. I can't come to the only if he knew what kind of invitation he had," amen. And sometimes that's what it is. People just lack the understanding of what God is inviting them to. God wants to give us more than just the here and now. He's the God of all things. And people sacrifice the eternal on the temporal. They want to live on the blessings of the here and now and forget about eternity in view. That's a wasted life. And that's what he lived. He lived a wasted life. Christian, can I even say this to you? Even as Christians, we can live a wasted life. We can get busy with work, investment, marriage, and all these things are not wrong in their place, but they're wrong when we live without God and God's will. God's will is more than just our, you know, plans. God has a will for us that he wants to simply be engaged in, though we have work and though we are married and though we do things, but that's not the end all. The will of God is something that every single one of us should be seeking after. All these things are bonuses and thanksgiving and blessings. But if all we're going to do is just live for the here and now, that's a wasted life. That's a wasted life. What about the man that built up his barns, you know? He had small barns and he wasn't content with that. He wanted to just tear those barns down and bring greater barns. That's another parable that Jesus spoke about. And he wanted to store and store and store and make sure he had enough so he can eat, drink, and be merry and party. And God said to him in that parable, "You're a fool for living like that. Your soul could be taken like this, and then who's these things going to be for?" That's a wasted life. To live your life outside of God and his will, and to live for the here and now with possessions and money and seeking all after this, is a wasted life. But then we see in this text the reality not only of a wasted life, but a dissatisfied life. The Bible says that there was a famine, a great famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Can I just say something? If you live without God, you'll be the most dissatisfied person on the face of this planet. You say, oh no, I'm happy. I got my job, got my little family, I'm happy. No, not the way God wants you to be happy. Not the overflowing joy that comes and, you know, the joy that no man can simply give but God. That's why he said to the woman at the well, that the water that I give you, you should never thirst. Remember the woman at the well? She had five husbands. He said, why does she have five husbands? Because the first one wasn't good enough, and the second one wasn't good enough, and the third one wasn't good enough, and the fourth one is not good enough. And dissatisfied. People think, until I just get married, I'll be happy. No, you won't. Marriage is good. But it's not going to give you the joy that God wants to give you. It will never take the place of God. And you can live without God, and you can just find joy in things, people, career, achievements, and they will dissatisfy your life. He began to be in want. Dissatisfied. Wanting more. What's the next buzz? What's the next iPhone? What's the next thing? What's the next thing? What's the next trophy? What's the next game? What's the next movie? Makes you dissatisfied. That's why you go after it again. You keep going after it again because it never fulfills the very thing that God wants to fulfill in your life. And you know what God wants to fulfill in your sin-sick soul? Joy everlasting, to have eternal life. He said to the disciples, he said, don't rejoice because you have the power of God upon you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, when people feel the pinch of a wasted and dissatisfied life, when they're sitting on that hospital bed like a zombie, that's when you realize, what's life all about? Is that it? I went, studied, went to work, got married, had kids, see them, have kids, and now I'm dead. Now I'm going in the grave. Is that it? No. But living outside of God will leave you with that kind of thinking. There's no hope. There's a famine. But then we see not only the rebellion, the reality, but we also see here the ruins that living without God can get you in. The Bible says there in verse 15 to 16 that he ended up in the pig pen. Can you believe that? He was there in royalty in his father's house, and now he's in a pig pen, swimming in the mud, eating the food of pigs. And the Bible says no man gave to him. You know, that's where sin leads you. Sin will lead you in ruins. Sin will leave you with poverty. And what's sin? Living without God. Because all the different things, the riotous living that takes place is just a result of living without God. You know, sometimes you'd never dream of doing the things that you swore you never do or thought that were immoral. You thought, I'll never do that. But, you know, it is a result of drifting away, even as a child of God, away from God, a little here, a little there, hanging around with different people. And then you find yourself in the pig pen. And I think about where sin leads people that live without God. I think about the chapter that comes after this. And Luke chapter 16, the rich man that lived without God. The Bible says he opened up his eyes when he died, being in torment. I'm going to say this to you. If you're here and you're not saved, you're not a believer, you're not a child of God, and you live without God in your life, and you haven't received Christ as your Savior, I'm going to say, if when you die, you are going straight to hell. Because that's what happens when a person lives without God. How can you expect to go to heaven and be where God is if you don't even choose to live with Him now? Or have a relationship with Him? See, what happens is when you live without God, you end up dead. And for the most part, some people are going to end up in hell. This rich man ended up in hell, but the Bible says he ended up being in torment, and he didn't want a glass of water. He wanted a drop of water. And the Bible says he, when this prodigal was in the pig pen, no man gave to him. And you know, when you're in hell, no man can give you anything. No one can give you a drop of water. He asked for it. Lazarus, dip your finger in water and cool my tongue. No, so I can't do it. Hey, there's a goal fixed. I can't come to you. You can't come to me. That's it. And that's where you'll be ending up if you live your life without God. Ruins, poverty, destruction. But thank God, as we still have breath, at this side of eternity, we can still make a right decision to come home or to go to the Father. Amen. We don't have to stay in the pig pen. Yeah. We don't have to stay living in sin and living without God and living. And by the way, it takes humility to go back to God. It takes humility to turn back to the right way. It takes humility to receive Christ as your Savior. But a pride person would say, I don't care. I've seen people on their deathbed won't even turn to God if it was their life on it because they're proud. They just won't do it. They don't want charity. But thank God, this person came to his senses. His senses. Notice his realization in verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, wow, he said, how many of the hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? He, the hired servants, not servants that lived within the house, these were servants that were caught from the marketplace and worked for the day and gave him money and more. And he realized the blessings upon even hired servants, let alone a son. Wow. Can I just say something here this morning? God doesn't want to ruin your life. The God that gave you life doesn't want to ruin your life. I told this to this young man that we were witnessing the other day. You think God wants to ruin your life when he says to you, don't fornicate or don't have sex outside of marriage? You think God making that quote unquote that rule wants to ruin your life? On the contrary, I know it even more now having a daughter and I can see her and I don't want every Tom, Dick and Harry jumping on her. I want her to be spared and pure for that prince that would treat her with respect and love and honor. How much more God? When God has these so-called commands and rules in the Bible, they're not there to destroy your life. They're there to protect your life. God wants to bless you, wants to give you blessings, wants to give you abundant blessing. Jesus said, the thief come, but not to steal, but I've come to give them life and give it more abundantly. God, the one who is the author of life, wants to bless us abundantly. Man, his hired servants are blessed. How much more his children? Yeah, you know, that this is the part of Christianity that blows me away. Seriously. Here, this very thing, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And by the way, it is the goodness of God that brings a person to repentance. Amen. The thief on the cross realized, hey, I'm the thief. How many in this room has stolen something, downloaded something that they shouldn't have? How many in this room have cheated on their taxes and still do and cheat and steal and so forth? You know what the Bible says? At least 2,000 years ago, it was capital punishment. If you were caught stealing, you're going to be crucified. That's how bad sin is. And this thief on the cross said, hey, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. But this man, this Jesus has done nothing amiss. Realize. He came to his sin. Zacchaeus was another man that realized that he was cheating people. Stand over people, looking down at people, stealing from people. Came to the realization that if I continue living outside of God's ways, God's will, man, forget it. And it was there. And by the way, what a beautiful picture when we're not there yet, but when the father looks out for his son, when Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and he says, come down. What a beautiful thing that is. You know why the son could go and realize that he could go to the father? Because he knew his father loved him. And you know what the devil is trying to paint? He's trying to paint, and oh, mate, I was there in the car for 2 hours trying to convince a young man that has been sifted like wheat from the devil that God loves him, and he's got the wrong view of God. And I'm telling you now, the devil, Hollywood, and every gainsayer, carnal, even Christian, will put in your mind that God doesn't love you. He wants to just ruin your life. And if he loved you, he'll let you do what you want. But that's not God's love. God's love is not based upon what God allows us to do. God's love is based upon who he is and given us life, and we didn't deserve it. Notice his repentance. He says, Lord, I have sinned against you, Father, and against heaven, and I'm not worthy. You know, that's the key of repentance. That you realize you're not worthy of God and you're not worthy of what he can give. Did you know that's the key of changing your heart and mind? That God is God and he's not I. God is God. He's God. And I don't deserve him. And I don't deserve his love. And I don't deserve his forgiveness. And repentance is a change of mind and heart. To turn back to the Father and away from my ways. The Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way. And let him return unto the Lord. See, there's a returning from your way to the Father. And thank God he has given us Jesus Christ, who is the way that we can go to the Father. Thank God for that. Did you know that God sent his Son to make a way for you to go back to the Father? Because sin brings a division between you and the Creator God. And the only way that you can be restored is when you realize your sin. He said, I have sinned against thee, against heaven. And when you confess, that's the only way that you can go back to the Father. It's repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. But I can't have faith in Jesus Christ without going to God and saying, God, I am sorry for living my life without you. You know, when I came to the Lord, I didn't go to the Lord and say, oh God, you know, I'm sorry for this, that. Or, you know, I would have been there for about 5 days, maybe more. I was a sinner. Man, there was some, I can't, the things that I've done, the things that I've thought, forget it. I would have been there for days confessing. But I just said, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. I'm so sorry. God just wants you to recognize that you are a sinner living without God. And he wants you to go back to him. Christian, same thing. It is with a Christian that is drifted. Repentance is realizing that I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I can't live in deception. I need to go back and spend my time with God, being in his house under his authority. His repentance. But then we see, if you will, his reconciliation. Have a look at verse 20. And he rose and he came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is amazing, this thing here, right now. The father was not... Where was the father? Where was he? He wasn't... I guarantee you, he wasn't ready. He wasn't telling his servants to go find the best stones so we can stone him when he comes back. Because under the Levitical law, that you had the right to do that. And everyone knew that. That's what he was trying to convey to the Jews at that particular time, that the grace of God had come toward all men. And that salvation was toward all men, yes, to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. Now he was on the porch looking for him and waiting and ran to him and kissed him. Wow. With all the filth, he would have stunk like pig, mud, you name it, no shoes. His clothes would have been rugged, half naked, hungry. He would have looked like a mess. And your average Pharisee and your average Levite would be poo-hoo-hoo and walk the other way. Yeah. That's the religious rulers. And by the way, that's what the religious brother did in his house. He compared himself and says, oh, look at this guy. I haven't done, you know, when I got saved, they said, Charlie, you needed that because you were a bad boy. Now, they were right about that, but you need it too. We all need it. Some stink more than others. Don't get offended now. It's true. What's true? When you live without God, you end up stinking because of sin. Sin robs you from things. But regardless, look at grace. The grace of God is greater than our sin. And God says, oh, that's a beautiful one. This is the one I came for. Wow. Humbled himself. Her dad straight away grabbed him and kissed him. Dad, I have sinned before thee and before heaven. I don't even deserve to be your son. Just hire me. I'll work for you. Just give me enough to eat. I'm happy to be under your roof in those circumstances. Oh, go get the best robe, not just any robe. And go get a ring and get some shoes. Man, this is the love that keeps me going. I'm telling you. This love of God, I don't care what men think. I don't care what the neighbors think. I don't care what the people think. But this love that God wants to bestow upon a sinful man is what keeps me going. Amen. The goodness of God is what brings us to repentance. The mercy of God, and that's what you've got to understand, my friend, before you can love him like the woman that washed his feet with her tears because she realized she was a sinner. And by the way, that was her name among the community. There's the sinner. And the robe that he put upon him would have been the robe of righteousness. Oh, the righteousness of Christ. The ring would have been a picture of royalty. Wow, we are royalty. Man, we're privileged people. Oh, Christianity is boring, strict. I don't know what view you have about Christianity, but I have a view about a Father that loves me and that has received me even though I was a sinner and wants to save me, and he wants to set me in heavenly places. And he's right now preparing a mansion for me. Can't I live for him? Can't I stay in the house under his authority and under his word? Yeah, but that's legalistic. Yeah, Charlie, you're liberated to go and live in the wide gate. No, I'm not.
Amen.
No, I'm coming back to put myself under the authority of God. Before I was a rebel. Before I was a son that was lost. Now I can see God's love that's drawing me to be under the Father's will, under the Father's authority, and it is his love and his compassion that keeps me there. Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It's his love that causes us to live for him. Wow. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
And then we see he was taken from misery to mercy. In the far country, he was taken up from being kicked to kisses. From the far country, there was rags, and now he's in a robe. Wow, what a contrast. And notice lastly this morning, not only the reconciliation, the restoration, the redemption, but notice the rejoicing that we have in him. In verse 23, he says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. And they began to be merry. You know, the whole passage of Luke chapter 15 talks about the three parables. One with the lost sheep among 100. And then it talks about one lost coin among 10. And then it talks about one lost son among 2. And despite how many sinners there are, that one counts for God. That one. One out of 100, one out of 10, one out of 2. That sinner is precious to God. Look, and it takes one repentant sinner to turn to God to make heaven rejoice. And to make you rejoice. That was the best thing that ever happened. When someone got saved, man, they clicked their heels or healed or whatever, and they went rejoicing. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he got saved, went on his chariot rejoicing. And the Philippian jailer got saved in the house. And the Bible says they rejoice. Man, when you come to Christ, you rejoice. But is it, I'm telling you, that's what happened. Those that gladly received him were baptized. Glad, it's glad. It's not sad. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's wonderful. It's great. But I don't know why so many people, they're just, you know, upset. That's wonderful. Well, the religious brother was upset. The self-righteous brother was upset. I've been good the whole time. I didn't go and waste my life in prostitute living and drinking and this and that. I've been here. I've kept your commandments ever since I'm still here. And you didn't even do this big feast for me. Don't you understand, son? He was gone. He was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. He's come back. Be happy. He couldn't because he was self-righteous. And he didn't have the heart, the father's heart. He was wrapped up with his self, and he was also the give me attitude. You didn't give me all this. Did you know that you can even be in the house and still be lost in your heart? You can be religious, my friend, and lost. You know what? How, when you compare yourself to the lost sinner out there, when you compare yourself to the drunkards, when you compare yourself to the prostitutes, when you compare yourself to those filthy tattooed sinners with dreadlocks and with earrings and piercings and that, you think, man, if anyone's going to go to heaven, it's me. But he was talking to a people that God was simply, chosen them from the beginning, God's chosen people. And he was trying to explain to the Pharisees that my grace is extended to all men. You know, that's the theme of the whole parable. That's the message that he wanted to convey to the Jewish people, or at least to those that were outwardly rebellious and not inwardly rebellious. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus dealt with the inward man and being rebellious in the heart. But what he's dealing here is with that God's grace is extended to all men, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Every single person, every single one, God has bestowed his love upon them. I can't talk about this second brother too long for the sake of time, but I want to do say that there is a third son in our passage. Can you see it? There's not only one son, it's two, but there's a third one now. And that's the beloved Luke that wrote the gospel. He was no doubt a man that had been saved and now given a responsibility to be used by God. Can I just say something? When you come home, whether you're a wayward Christian or whether you're an unbeliever coming and getting right and getting wanting to have your Father, your Creator in heaven, your Heavenly Father, God wants to use you. Luke was used, a beloved son, to give us this portion of scripture in the will of God. You know, a lot of people have this understanding, I want to come home and, you know, just enjoy the benefits. Sit on my blessed hope and wait till heaven comes. No, God has given every single son that comes into the fold a responsibility to tell others. And Luke is telling us here through his gospel, isn't he? Isn't he? And God wants to use you to tell others about the goodness of God. One person said that going out and telling people, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's what we do. We just go out and we tell them how good God is. And we have a good God. Amen. And he's worthy. And he's worthy to talk about and boast about and share our testimonies about. And he's just a good God and we ought to do it. But there's another son in this parable. The fourth son, the one who spoke the parable, the Son of God and the Son of Man. The one that said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. He never came as the parable son. He never came as the prodigal son. But rather he came as a propitiation for our sin. He never came into this far country all the way from heaven as a rebellious son. But rather he came as a submissive son. He never came in riotous living. But rather he came in sacrificial giving. And that's the son before us that God wants us to walk after. We come back home. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.